I'd like to begin this message, if you would turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is a very familiar chapter if you keep the feast days, because in it, God says, these are my feasts. And I think it's really amazing that God, in establishing his word to us and giving us these instructions, put in it days to remember, to celebrate. Every society has days to remember to celebrate, right? We have our 4th of July. We have like Boxing Day, I think it's called, in the UK, right? In England, it's just in England. And you know, there's a Buddha's birthday is a thing in China. Like, you probably never celebrated that here, but in China, that's a national holiday. Everybody gets time off for that. And basically, if you look throughout any nation, any kingdom, you will find that there are different holidays and different celebrations that they all have. And God has these celebrations as well. He created celebrations for us to remember of things not only that he's done, but even things that he's yet to do. What's so cool about God is because he knows the end from the beginning, he can command days to be kept and celebrated before the things that they're commemorating even happened. And so God does these amazing things. And so there is, when you look at Leviticus 23 and you study through the different feast days, you see that there are past implications, present implications, and future. There's the gospel being laid out in all of it, of what God our Father is doing through Jesus Christ. But also in each of them, there is a lot of doctrine and teaching. And that is what we want to talk a little bit about today in regard to this feast. Because on this first day is a special day of this feast, because it's not only the first day, the holy day, but it is also the first day of the day of the week, which is the day of first fruits. Notice with me, if you would, here in Leviticus chapter 23, it says in verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month, and that is the day that we are on today as we celebrate, it is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, which is something like we're doing right now. It's a holy meeting. And you shall do no customary work on it. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be set be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and say, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, if you haven't studied this, this might just seem like random instruction. And what is God doing in it is actually something very specific, but it's very pointed in what he does. But sometimes when we don't practice these things, it can feel like there's not meaning. And we're not here to practice this in the letter. We're here to celebrate what God is saying here in the spirit. We're here to worship in spirit and in truth. And in looking at these things, let's just break down very quickly. He's saying there's a harvest. What we see about the three feasts that we've talked about already today, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles, is they're all based on the harvest. Unleavened bread is at the beginning of the spring harvest. And in unleavened bread, there is this day of offering the first fruits. And it says that you can't even partake of any of the grain or the parched grain or anything of the harvest unless you brought the offering forward. How many of you in here are farmers? Anybody? No farmers in the room. Wow. All right. All right. Wait, we got one farmer. What is it that you grow?
Well, you know, we grow fruit right now.
Fruit? Okay. What about back there?
Milk goats.
You milk goats? Aww. That's interesting harvesting. I've never done that one before, but it's like, yeah. All right, so let's roll with this. What if you were told that, Bill, you couldn't eat any of the fruit that you grow until you brought an offering to God? Would you bring the offering to God?
Yes.
And if you were a farmer and your food is based on bringing an offering to God first, he says you can't eat of what I've blessed you with unless you bring this offering. I think you're going to be pretty intent on bringing the offering to God. You're going to say, I need to bring this. And God says, I want you to bring this offering. You don't just do this, because if you don't bring it, there basically is no harvest for you. And if you don't bring it, there's no harvest to be had. And this is the lesson of what we celebrate here today, because without the first fruit, there is no beginning to the harvest. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What is God harvesting? Souls. Jesus said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into the field. Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, this is the reality. At the end of the age, they will all be gathered together. And he will bring the wheat into his barn. And what did he say the wheat is? It's the harvest is the sons of God who will shine gloriously in the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one who will be cast into fire. They will not be part of the kingdom. So we remember here today as we come and gather that there is this offering of first fruits that was to be offered during the feast. And God was telling us all along the prophecy of his son, Jesus Christ, who would come and be the first fruits. So he says here again, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. So we have a plan here that God has had from the beginning, that there would be three times. So just as in unleavened bread, we see and already know that Christ rose during the days of unleavened bread, and he presented himself on behalf of all of us, as it says there in Leviticus 23, to the Father. He became the first fruits offered, and with his offering began a march to Pentecost, that is the gathering in of the rest of the first that will be his, those who are Christ's at his coming, and then the end, as is spoken about in Revelation chapter 20, that there will be this time of the end when all the rest of the dead who did not live again till that 1,000 years were finished were all raised up, and they were judged according to the things in the books. And anyone whose name was not in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. But anyone whose name is in the book of life, obviously they enter life. And Jesus gave so much instruction about that. And we'll talk about that, God willing, at that feast at the end of the year. But I just want you to see what we're starting, where we're going, because this plan of harvesting is what God is doing to bring forth a great harvest, and that Jesus is the first of many. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to be raised up, the first to be resurrected, the first who walked in the flesh and now has an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body. He's the first. So even though like Elijah resurrected somebody and Elisha did, and even Jesus, when he walked the earth, resurrected, those came back to physical life. But Christ, when he was resurrected, he was raised up immortal, incorruptible. You remember he prayed in John 17 that he would be glorified with the glory that he had before the world was. Glorified. And when we read of him in Revelation and we see the revelation of Jesus to John, we see this glorified Jesus. He doesn't look human. He looks glorified. And that is such a beautiful hope that we have in him. And notice that he would be the firstborn among many. And then it says, and moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, you have been chosen, as it says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and accepted, that you would have an inheritance and a hope, that you would not only be called, that you would be justified, and not only that you would be justified, but you would be glorified. Do you see what Christ is working in your life, what God the Father is working through Jesus in your life, and why we celebrate the death and the resurrection? Because it is the only means to everlasting life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But it is the gift of God that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and he became the first born from the dead that we could all have life. He became the first. Notice with me in Acts, in the book of Acts in chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, notice here in Acts 26, 23. Acts 26, verse 23. Actually, let's pick it up here in verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to all the Gentiles. Now, this is a significant thing, because ultimately what God had ordained in this process, in this plan, in these feasts that we celebrate in these three times of the year, he put forth a plan of the resurrection of the dead. It is one of the basic doctrines, and it is part of the gospel, that there is life in Christ, and though we die, yet we shall live in him through the resurrection. But each one in their own order. It is a timing that takes place. Notice back in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached for the very first time after the Spirit was poured out and Peter stood up to speak, I want you to notice what the main message was of what he was saying to those that he was teaching. Speaking about the Lord, notice with me in Acts chapter 2, let's pick it up here in verse 22. Peter preaching here said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." Now that message is to all who have sinned and fallen short. All of us have sinned, and all of us have responsibility for the death of Christ. And also there is a responsibility when we believe in his sacrifice. We have that responsibility to accept and participate in it. But as he's telling these men, I want you just to remember again, it was Peter who denied Jesus three times, and it's Peter now saying, "I'm telling you the truth. You took him, basically, you saw what he did, and you put him to death. You put him to death. He laid the charge at their feet that in Jerusalem, just 53 days earlier, they had taken Jesus and put him to death. And so he says, you've done this. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. Verse 24 now, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So this is what is so powerful about this resurrection. He was not just doing a death back to physical, or a resurrection back to physical life. He was breaking the power of death itself and loosing the pains and beginning a process of basically putting down the enemy that is death, that will ultimately not exist anymore in the kingdom. For there is a promise and a hope that there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, because the former things will pass away and there will be no more death. This is the hope that we have in what God's plan is and what he's doing through Jesus. So David says concerning him, he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now notice what Peter says about this. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. Jesus, or Peter was saying, David's still dead. His tomb's still with us. He is not the one that was raised up. Notice verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens. Don't let anyone tell you a different gospel than this. There are many gospels that have gone into the world, and many gospels have to do with an immortality of the soul or of an eternity that comes because you are eternal. My friends, you are mortal. And when we sinned, we were promised that dust we are and to dust we shall return. You can read it in Genesis 3, right in the very beginning. The problem in the beginning was we rejected God and we chose a way that leads to death. And so what did God do? He cursed, right, the serpent. He cursed Adam. He cursed Eve. But then he put them out of the garden and he put a hedge around the tree of life. Why did he put a hedge around the tree of life? Lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. Man was not created immortal. Man was made of the dust of the ground with the hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, who is the true tree of life, who is the one that gives life to us all, and he is that way. And what God has been demonstrating from the beginning is that Jesus Christ is the preeminent principal way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. God the Father has said he will judge no one. He has committed all judgment to the Son, John chapter 5. So when you realize what we celebrate here, we are celebrating the preeminence that he who was with God and was God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us that he might lay down his life as a sacrifice for all of us so that we could have life. Why do we need to be saved? Because apart from Christ, we are all headed to death. And if you look there in Revelation 20 that I mentioned earlier, you will find it's called the second death. That's what happens when you don't accept the life that is in Christ and you don't walk in the way of love that is of Christ and of our Father God in heaven. It's a different way. But Christ is showing the way of life. He is showing that he died and was resurrected. He is showing that as in Adam all die, even so in him all will be made alive, but each in his own order. What is that order? Christ the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming, and then the end. Three times he talks about this resurrection to life, and three times it happens, and three feasts we celebrate, all appearing before God. If you look at the Hebrew, the actual Sopharim, who were the scribes, actually noted that they soften the phrase there when it says, three times in a year all your male shall appear before me, because literally, in every place that it talks about that at the feast, it literally says, three times you will see my face. What is the significance of that? 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should become the children of God. And in verse 2, what does he say? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. The promise of the resurrection is of a new life, a new body, a new sight. It says in that day, in 1 Corinthians 13, that we will know as we are known. That we will see God no more through a glass darkly. That we will see God as he is and we will know him. David, in also prophesying, he said, how long, God? When will this time come? When will I awake in your likeness? David knew this time of resurrection was coming. He prophesied about it multiple times and prophesied here of our Lord and Savior who was blazing a trail of life for all of us to follow. Now, in that, we follow after him. He is our Lord. And we want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that we also might be a kind of first fruits to him. Notice here in Colossians chapter 1. Michelle read this already. I'm going to go to it again. Colossians chapter 1. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that beautiful? And that is what we remember when we look back at where Passover and unleavened bread started. It started with a people that had been in bondage for 400 years and being drawn out to be a people of God. That they were not going to be slaves in Egypt anymore. And God took them out of that land through mighty signs and mighty wonders. And through the power of the Passover lamb, they went out of that area. But as they did on that journey, they came to the Red Sea, and what did he do? It says he baptized them into Moses in the Red Sea. And it's a type of the salvation that comes to us when we are baptized into Christ, because we must die to what we were as slaves, that we might be alive to God and free. Free indeed, that we could worship our God and serve him in spirit and in truth, no longer held down by the shackles of the fear of death. Because it's fear of death that keeps us all our lifetime subject to bondage. God wants to break off the fear of death, that we would realize the life that we have in Jesus Christ that we've been called to, that we were chosen for, ordained for, that we were justified for, so that we can be glorified with him and live eternally. God has given us all this wonderful hope and this promise and these prophecies of what he desires in our lives. And he's saying, will you come along with me on this walk? Because he also let us see of those that he brought out by the blood of the Lamb, and those he brought through the Red Sea, and those he fed of the bread from heaven, the manna, and those who drank of the rock. And as he says in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. And yet he wasn't pleased because they weren't walking with him in faith in the resurrection life that they found at that time. And the question for us in this feast is a remembrance. Do we know that we were saved from death, not so that we could walk in the way that we used to, but so that we could walk in newness of life? It's a different path of faith, of trusting in God, of looking to God and saying, lead me, Lord. The first fruits that are spoken of in Revelation 14, one of the characteristics is they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we look for the leading of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives that he promised would come so that we can be delivered, as it says here in verse 13, from the power of darkness and be conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That word basically means he's preeminent over all creation. He was meant to be preeminent over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, he's first over all creation. He's preeminent in it. And not only that, he made everything. And who did he make it for? He made it. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. That is the first one born from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's not that God was trying to be withholding of things to us, but rather granting of things to us, but it was only going to come through Jesus first. He's the preeminent one. Do we acknowledge this truth? Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Does Jesus have first place? Do you see him as the only way to the Father in heaven? Do you see that there is no other way? And do you see that our Father determined that he would be the first? And what Peter was saying is, David's still dead. In fact, you can read in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Noah. It says they all died not having received the promise. They all died searching for the heavenly city, but they all died not having received. Why? He says at the end of the chapter, because God prepared something better for us, that they would not be made perfect apart from us. Those who are his at his coming. The order is clear in 1 Corinthians 15. It's very direct. As in Adam die, all will be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, and then the end. If you believe what Paul was writing there, you see he lays out very clearly what the doctrine and the prophecy and the hope and the gospel of the resurrection really is. It's all of that and a bag of chips. I don't know where that came from. I used to like to say that, all that and a bag of chips. God made all of that. He designed it. He is working through a purpose. Our role in looking at the Word of God, it says to humble ourselves, to be of a poor and contrite spirit, and to tremble at His Word. When we read this, we should be listening to God. Like, God, what is it you're doing? We shouldn't go in with our doctrine or our thoughts and try to make the word match what we think. We should be going in and saying, God, teach me what to think of what the truth is. What is your heart that I might match your heart? Share with me life. God does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants and the prophets first. God has put all these beautiful prophecies. We can read, we can know the plan that God has ordained from the beginning, saying this is the way it's going to go. And when we have this hope, it gives something solid and foundational. You know, we read twice there in Acts that David did not ascend to heaven. You know that the one verse in the Bible that talks about ascending to heaven, probably most predominantly and directly, is John 3:13. Do you know what that says? Turn there just for a moment. Just look at this. John 3 and in verse 13. You can go on to Google or ChatGPT or whatever you like to use and say, where are the verses that talk about going to heaven? This one will be the one that comes up, because the promise is, and the statement is, verse 13, John 3, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Does that seem clear? When is the next time people will rise up? When he comes. Do we have verses that talk about that? So let's take a look. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. How are they gathering them unto him? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's pick it up here in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, I don't want you to be without knowledge of what's going to happen. Why did God put these things in the scripture? He wanted to share with us what's going to happen. And what he's saying is, here's the way it is. We can argue with it or we can believe it. But he says, here it is. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does that mean when he says fallen asleep? He died. About 20 times in both the Old and New Testament, or you know, combined in the Old and New Testament, about 20 times, the term for death is falling asleep. And also, multiple times in scriptures, the term for coming back to life is being awakened. They will awaken. David talked about this. Daniel talked about this. There's an awakening that has to take place, that those who sleep, as it says in Isaiah, in the dust of the ground shall awaken to life. And we have these beautiful promises of the resurrection. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or without knowledge about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So why do I say that it's important? Because your faith will be tested, and your faith needs to stand on the assurance of the truth that is found in Jesus. So you can say, my Redeemer lives. You can say he was resurrected. You can say he ascended to heaven. You can say that the next resurrection will be at the return of Jesus Christ. When he comes, They will be raised. Who will be raised? All who are his. How will it work? The dead will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up, and they will all be caught together, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, we can stand on these things because that's what the Bible says. And ultimately, when your faith gets tested, you have to say, I can't remember what David said. It doesn't matter what David said. It might matter what David read, why we spend so much time in the scripture, but this is where you have to put your hope and your faith and your foundation in life to say, this is the truth. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it is this hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. It's the hope because it leads to our life. We understand that we've been justified so that we can be glorified. We understand that him being resurrected means we will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. You're all dead. It doesn't matter. He said, if anybody died believing in Christ and Christ wasn't resurrected, he said, it's a waste of time. You all have perished. But Christ has been resurrected. That he who died did not even come to corruption. But as he said, after 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected from the dead. And after witnessing his resurrection to his disciple and to many people, he ascended to the right hand of God and sent the Spirit as he said he would. And he poured it out on the day of Pentecost. The adoption of sonship, the Spirit of adoption, that many could be children of God, who could hear the message, Christ is the first. Christ is preeminent. Christ is the one that the Father set forth that we would have this life. Our hope is in him, and our hope is a living hope that we should have every day. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this. In 1 Peter 1, notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. There's almost nothing that is more life-changing than believing that you have life because Jesus bore the penalty for your sins, that you have life because he was resurrected from the dead, and you have life because you accept both things. That if you would confess with your mouth, right, Jesus is Lord, if you would believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you have life, that you will be saved. It is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus that saves us. And just as much as we must participate in his death, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper, in the broken body and the shed blood, we must participate in his resurrection. Amen. This is what Paul was saying. He's like, I count everything that I had. Might as well just read it since I'm going to quote it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says, we're the circumcision, verse 3, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Well, Paul's pretty proud of what he was in the flesh. And he was. Notice, he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, that is very zealous. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In Romans chapter 6, this power of the resurrection is spoken about in Romans chapter 6. And notice here in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism. This is Romans 6, 4. Buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time and for all, for everyone, to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He broke the power of sin. He broke the dominion of sin. When you and I who have received the Spirit walk in the Spirit, what don't we do? Right. He says, he who walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They're contrary. You're either walking in the Spirit and walking in the way, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, or you're walking in the flesh and sin is the fruit, and that comes out. And the question is, what are we doing? In this feast, we were told to remember this message of what it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice here in verse 7, the teaching of the Apostle Paul here, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. How did you become unleavened? By Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, died for you. He made you sinless, without leaven, without malice, without wickedness. His blood cleansed you. He bore your iniquity and your sin. His blood cleansed you. So what do you do now? See, the question is, what do you do now? We've already been reading about it in Romans 6. But he says that you may be a new lump, that you, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There were these 7 days right after. And in the 7 days when Israel received their freedom from the works of the Lord in the Passover, when they went out, the first thing he said to them is, okay, this is the day. Remember this day. Remember when you came out, right? And don't eat leavened bread. It's kind of an odd thing when you think about it. Like, why did he say, change your food? Like, don't eat what you were eating. Don't eat what was regular. And don't do it for 7 days. And don't let it be seen among you for 7 days. He was saying, if I made you unleavened, be unleavened. Do not be deceived, my friends. He who is righteous practices righteousness just as Jesus is righteous. You can read that in the book of 1 John. I just quote it, except for the Jesus, it says he, but pretty much spot on, I think. I hope. Don't be deceived. He who is righteous practices righteousness just as he is righteous. See, if we really accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're going to follow the Lamb where he goes. We don't want to be out of step with him. We want to be in line with him. He walks in righteousness. He says to us these things where if you say you know him and keep not his commandments, you're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. If you really know him, you will humble yourself before him. And in the way that he lived, you will live also. And that's 1 John 2:3-4 that I just quoted. If you walk in his ways, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So he says here in Colossians chapter 3 that as we look up to our Lord Jesus, we are told, if you were raised with Christ, which we just read that we were through baptism and in the newness in Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In this days of unleavened bread, as we celebrate this and we remember this message, the question has to be asked, am I setting my mind on the things of this earth? Am I putting my mind on worldly things? Am I allowing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and my ego and pride to be stoked by the things of this world? Or am I looking up? Am I setting my mind on things above? And am I walking on this earth in the spirit, seeing people the way God sees people? Seeing life and the decisions we make as Jesus would? Am I imitating Christ? Am I practicing righteousness? Am I yielding myself not as an instrument to sin, but as an instrument to Christ for righteousness? We were made to be righteous, holy. And though we sin and fall short, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the redemption for us. He is the propitiation, the covering, the forgiveness for our sins. Don't let sin have any dominion. And when you sin, don't give it the dominion. Go to the one that can wash your sins away and get back on track. If you find you have leaven of malice or wickedness or lust in your heart, let him take it away from you. But don't you think that you're by your own carnal measures will get rid of it. You have to let Christ be the perfect sacrifice for you. And then walk in that resurrection power. So he says here, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when our life appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, what I would recommend, and I would encourage you to do, is read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Read the whole chapter if you want, but I'm encouraging you that you would think about this on this feast. You know, that we have these 7 days, and study the words, because you're told to put things out and off, and you're told to put things on and in. And that's what this feast is a celebration of. That we're going to take and get rid of those things, like it says in verse 5, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Put these things out. So a beautiful study that you can do during this feast is just saying, okay, I'm going to go through word by word. And if you don't know how to do it, just go to ChatGPT, because it's pretty incredible with the Greek words. So just say, what is this? But There are all kinds of ways to find it, but just let your heart be changed. What is it that shouldn't be in my life? What is it that needs to be put off and put out? And what is it that needs to be put on? Because he says in verse 12, that as elect of God, this is what is sincere and true. To the holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, just like that, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. We talked about that at Lord's Supper, how we are one body together, and that we need to see that we were called into one body. And then in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He is the one. He is the way. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, Father, we have gone through many of verses of your word here today, and we cannot help but be inspired by what you have done through Jesus, not only in sending him to bear our iniquities, but raising him from the dead and giving us the hope of everlasting life, because he overcame death and he overcame the power of sin, that there is no dominion of sin or death in him, for he is at your right hand, our high priest and mediator, and we thank you for him and the work that he continues to do on our behalf. And we are humbled by the fact that your son continues to be an advocate for us, that he lives to make intercession always for us. And Jesus, thank you that you care for us so much. And we do not want to take your ministry toward us for granted. We want you to change us. We want you to cleanse our hearts, to renew right spirits in us, that we would always walk in your spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to see the leaven that needs to be put out of our hearts, and let us deliver every thought to you, that we might bring it into captivity to you, Jesus, that you would destroy the thoughts that will destroy our lives, all of our fears, all of our lusts, all of our resentments, all of our bitterness, all of the things that keep us from being like you. Remove from us malice and wickedness, and put into us true, pure, sincere hearts. Help us to be always faithful to you, Lord God. Give us a deeper mindset to walk like you walk, Jesus, and help us to surrender our lives to you as you surrendered your life to the Father, that as he was in you, that you would be in us, that we all may be made one. For we are your body, we are yours. Have your way with us and do your will. Let us follow your will always and always give honor and glory to you. We celebrate you today, Jesus, and we thank you for being the resurrection and the life for us. And we celebrate you, Holy Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have poured out upon us. And we thank you that you are creating us new, that you are bringing us from a place that was vain to a place of purpose. And you have given us this beautiful eternal inheritance. Thank you for offering us life. And thank you for giving it to us through Jesus. We put our faith in him. Help us, God, to believe. Strengthen us in our faith, and let us walk with you in your kingdom. We look to the day when our faith will be sight, and we will see you, Jesus. And we look to that time that we will all be together, and we give each other the comfort to know we do not need to sorrow like those of the world who have no hope. For though we die, yet we know we shall live when you return, Jesus, and those who are yours are raised up to you. Praise you and thank you, Father.